Well, the Holy Spirit's here. He's our teacher. He knows exactly what we need to hear. Amen. I could preach about children's church and someone could get saved. I've been in a service where that happened before. A man got up and talked about the need in the children's department. By the end of the service, someone was ready to get saved. I mean, talk about, you know, hearing from the Holy Ghost direct. That's direct because it wasn't anything related to the message. Well, the Lord knows exactly how to direct the message to your heart. So let's rely on Him. Let's look to Him right now. Father, we thank You that Your Holy Spirit is here. Your presence is here to speak to us in ways that our heart can understand, Lord, to lift us from the low positions in life, Lord, that we find ourselves sometimes in the areas that Jesus said, You said You wanted to come and fill every valley. That was part of what would happen in Your time, Lord, that You would fill every valley. We thank You that You're filling those low spots in us, Jesus. You're bringing us up and nurturing us in the truth that is Your gospel. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for Your ministry, Your help as the word goes out today, that You will open our ears to hear what we ought to hear and see what we ought to see. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, who can tell me what we preached last week? One word. You are enriched. Very good. You are enriched in Christ Jesus. And that is what the Lord is speaking to us right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll start there today. We'll see where He takes us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We post these messages, by the way, up on our website. Our website is befellowship.org. And so you can go there by about Tuesday or Wednesday. The message should be up on the website. It's on the homepage at the bottom of the homepage on our website. You can tap on it and it'll open a link and you can listen to that. We don't have video here, but we do have audio. So you can go back and review today's word. We are recording it, and you can listen to last week's message if you weren't here with us. And also there's a tab over to the right. It says Shepherd's Heart. Now those are previous messages that I've preached. So if you missed 3 or 4 weeks, you want to go back a couple, you know, a month or so, you can go back. And also, by the way, for those of you that were here when Dr. Burt was here in February, I've told my webmaster, leave her message up there for a while, because most of you got prophetic words that day when she finished ministering. She gave prophecies to, I think, about everybody in the house that came forward. So if you want to go back and listen to that, we left the whole message up there, and it'll say, Dr., you know, guest speaker, Dr. Paula Burt. Okay. 2 Corinthians 8. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich. Praise the Lord. Let's wait on the Lord for just a moment. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You for Your presence, Lord. We just declare You are Lord. You are Lord here in our lives today, Jesus. Jesus Christ is Lord. Say it with me. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Say it again. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I feel like the Lord wants to say something about children. This is not my message, but it's maybe His message. Some of you are concerned about your children, and you're wanting them to steer a different path than maybe they're going right now. And the Lord wants to speak to that today. Thank You, Father. Well, you know, we've said in here many times in the book of James how the tongue can be used as a rudder. Amen? The tongue is a small rudder, but it can steer the entire ship. It can steer the entire ship. Now, when your kids get old, there comes a point in their life when you're no longer supposed to be telling them what to do. They should have learned it by then, right? Man. You got so many years you're supposed to be training. There comes a time when the clocks run out and time's up. Now it's time for them to, you know, jump out there in life. And the Lord's saying, You can't steer them directly as a parent, but you can speak the word over their life. Do you hear me?
Amen.
I'm talking about in your war room. How many of you saw the movie War Room? Mm-hmm. If you haven't seen that, check that movie out. It's great. War Room. It shows what a woman can do in her prayer closet, praying about her husband. But the Lord's saying that you can steer your children's life with the word of God, speaking the word of God over them. You can't do it directly. There comes a point in the parenting thing where you can't look at your child and say, no, you should do this with your life. If you're doing that, you probably need to back off. Chew some gum, count to 10, walk in the other room. Okay? We're tempted to sometimes, aren't we? Because they're still mama's little baby, daddy's little girl, whatever. You know, you feel it, don't you? You feel the urge, you feel the temptation. But the Lord's wanted to tell you today to speak the word. You can steer their rudder indirectly, I believe, through the word of God. You can speak the word. You can speak the promises over their life. And if their heart's sensitive to it, if their heart will hear it from God, they'll turn their ship by the word of God spoken over them. You follow me?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
All right. Now we go on to our message. God wanted somebody to hear that. You receive it today? Somebody in here needed to hear that?
Amen.
See, you can get frustrated because you're trying to do it the old way. The old way is when they were under your roof and they were age 1 to 18. And that's the way it should be. I mean, I'm paying their light bill. I'm paying their grocery bill. I'm paying their car bill. They do what mom and dad says, right? I mean, that's called obedience. There comes a day when they're out from under that roof. I can't tell them directly, but you can steer their life with the word. You can speak the word over them in your quiet time, in your prayer closet, and see God turn their rudder. See, that's the Holy Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit goes to work, and the Holy Spirit will make them think it was their idea. Okay, you follow me? Sometimes young people got to think it's their idea. Are you with me? Well, maybe somebody out in radio land needs to hear that too. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Though Jesus was rich, for whose sake? For your sake. Say that with me. For my sake.
For my sake.
He became poor.
He became poor.
That I might be what?
Rich.
Made rich. Did you know there's a difference? In the King James it says made rich, doesn't it? Yes. It doesn't say made. I'm sorry. In the NIV, it says might become rich. I know I've seen it in one translation. It says might be made rich. Oh, that's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Takes all the effort, all the sweat out of it. What's that?
God's word translation.
God's word translation says be made rich. Thank you. You know, it's one thing if you and I, by our effort, our sweat, our blood, sweat, and tears, so to say, become rich. You've heard the phrase self-made millionaire. But it's a beautiful thing, and it's in the scripture. We see it right here. If it wasn't in the Bible, we couldn't stand on it. Amen? We base our faith on the word, not my opinion, not your opinion, but on the word of God. And it says, through Jesus' poverty, we have been what? Made rich. Turn to Isaiah 53. And some of you ladies think, you know, maybe there's a thought bubble coming up off of your head saying, well, I don't work. I don't even handle money. Money doesn't even pass through my hands. Okay? Some of you might be housewives. You don't work outside the home. I use that phrase very judiciously. It doesn't mean you don't work. You just don't work outside the home. But women at home work. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, boy. I'll take my job any day. That's some work right there. They work. Nonetheless, if you're born again, you have been redeemed. How many of you are redeemed? You ladies in here say, I don't work outside the home, but you're redeemed, aren't you?
Amen.
Then what has happened in your redemption? Jesus was made poor that you also might be made what? Made rich. Isaiah 53. I don't want to move up. Hold on. Hang on in Isaiah 53. We're going to take our sweet Holy Ghost time today. Amen? We're going to let the word settle in. Jesus, the Bible teaches us that when we got born again, we were placed into the Son. You'll hear phrases like in Christ Jesus or in the Son or in Him, okay? And, you know, we're living in a time when there's all this gender hysteria going on in our world. Let me say this. Ladies, you can be confident to say, I'm a son in Christ. I'm placed into the Son. You don't lose your identity by saying that. Because in the beginning, woman was taken from Adam, which means that woman was initially in Adam. Okay? So in Christ Jesus, all the gender stuff, all the hostility, if you will, gets washed away. And that's why I say, even if you're a housewife, somebody that works at home, you don't have a paying job outside the home, you could use your faith. Well, I'll say it this way. You should use your faith to draw in what the Scripture promises you right here in 2 Corinthians 8. What we just read. That for my sake, Jesus became more poor, that I might be what? Made rich. He made you rich. Okay? And your husband will love you one day if he looks up and all of a sudden your faith has pulled in a zillion dollars out of the blue from some far away, unsuspected, whatever, inheritance, whatever. And all of a sudden your family manifests the wealth of God because your faith has been going, I'm made rich. You're a son. You're in the Son. You're in Christ Jesus. Our identity is in Him. We have been made rich in Him. Amen? That includes male and female. In Christ, there is no male and female. See, faith puts a demand. It puts responsibility. It places people in a position of responsibility. A lot of Christians don't like that. A lot of people don't like that. But if the Word says you've been made rich, and your bank account says, I'm hurting, well, the place between what the Scripture says and what reality around you is saying, there's a disconnect possibly. Well, we've got to do something about that. It's called responsibility. We've got a responsibility to the Word to believe the promise and to see manifested every good thing that Jesus paid for. Now, let me say this about Jesus on the cross. We said last week that He was stripped naked. The shirt on His back literally came off as part of the atonement process. That wasn't required for your sins to be washed away. Amen? The Bible clearly teaches it's through the shedding of blood there is the removal of sin. Jesus could have just stood up there, fully clothed, been crucified, and your sins would still be washed away for eternity. Amen?
Amen.
But it may not have dealt with the poverty issue. And the Bible teaches in the Old Testament that the curse of poverty was the result of sin. Jesus paid for it all. He paid for your sickness through the stripes on His back. He paid for your sin through the shedding of His blood. And He paid for your poverty, the curse that was part of the fall of man, the sin that entered the world. He paid for that by being stripped down to nothing, literally, of all His worldly goods. Nothing. That's in the atonement. Amen. I'm here to preach to you today, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's my job as your pastor, is to present Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And in that message is everything you need for life and godliness.
Right.
So if you need more finances in your checkbook, you need a rise in your income, this is where your answer is going to come from, in the Lord.
Amen.
Right here in the promises of the Scripture. Now look in Isaiah 53, verse 4. Isaiah 53, 4. Look at that first word. Surely. Say it with me. Surely. Then it goes on to say what He did. He took up our infirmities, bare our sicknesses. It's talking about what? Atonement. The work of the cross. Surely, the Scripture says. Here's a little aside. Let me tell you what that word surely means. It surely means, it's not Shirley Temple. It's a Hebrew word, achen. Achen. And it's very similar to the idea of amen. It's not the word, it's not the Hebrew word from which we get amen, but it's very, very closely related. And it simply means this, firmly, truly. This is firm. We can say this with assurance. We can say this with confidence. Surely, He took up our sins. Surely, He bore our griefs. as the scripture goes on to say. But my focus on that verse right there is that first word, surely, truly. You can be firm about this. This is sure. We are certain about this. And when it comes to finances and poverty and the curse of poverty and lack, we can look to the word and we can see this idea of surely Jesus paid for your lack. I'm preaching good news here.
Amen.
Jesus said, the anointing is on me to preach good news to the poor. You say, well, I'm not poor. Well, by whose definition? Well, we're going to see in the word in just a moment that we allow the word of God to define things when it even pertains to our money. You know, money's really close to people. I'm skating on thin ice this morning, because when you talk about money in church, people can get a little antsy. But I'm telling you, the Word of God addresses the subject of money, and it addresses it clearly in the atonement. And it says right here in Isaiah 53:4, surely Jesus did these things. Surely. You know, the word amen, actually in the Hebrew, this is not the word amen, but there is a Hebrew word amen, and it actually comes from a word aman, A-M-A-N, okay? A-M-A-N. What we say amen when we're in church, we say amen, or amen. It actually comes from a Hebrew word aman, A-M-A-N. And you know, the first mention of it is Genesis. If you're taking notes, just write these verses down. We don't have time to look at them. Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. You know the verse, right? God told him, I'm going to give you a son, a supernatural son. Isaac is going to be born to you. And God said, count the stars if you can. That's how many children you're going to have. You're going to be the father of many nations. And Abraham believed. In the Hebrew, it's literally this word, aman. Abraham amened God. And that word amen simply means this: truly, so be it. In his heart, he said, truly, you're going to do this for me. So be it. Sounds like Mary, doesn't it? When the angel came to her and said, you're going to give birth to the Messiah, she said, be it unto me according to your word. Truly. So when you're in church and you hear a truth mentioned, at least in your heart, if not from your mouth as well, it's important for you to amen the truth of God. To, in your heart, say, truly. That's true. Agree with the word. I'm not asking you to agree with me or my opinion. I try to keep my opinion out of this pulpit as much as possible. But I'm asking you to agree with the word of God and amen it from your heart so it becomes a reality in your life. Amen? What you concur as truth from your heart becomes your reality. Jesus said, you will know the truth. The truth will make you something. It will change you. It will actually impact your life. When you say, this is true. That's why it's so important to come to church. The revelation of God, the flow of revelation from heaven that comes here by faith that we draw from weekly is for your good. So that when you hear revelation truth and you say, oh man, that's true, all of a sudden your life starts going down that path. Did you know that? What you say is true. If you believe deception, your life will follow that deception. If you believe truth, your life will follow that truth. And you'll bear the fruit of whatever you believe in your heart, whatever you amen in your heart. In Revelation 3:14, Jesus is actually called the amen, the faithful and true witness. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:16, we should end our prayers with amen. He said, if you're speaking in tongues and not actually giving people something in the understanding to amen, how can they say amen to it? In other words, our prayer should end with amen, agreement, truly. So he says here in Isaiah 53, truly, surely, surely he took this up. And I'm here to declare to you today, your poverty, your lack, your financial woes, your financial mishaps, your financial lack, your financial weakness, anything in you when it comes to money, we're not going to raise hands, we're not going to have confession time around here, but anything in you or I when it comes to weakness related to money, Jesus bore it in the atonement. He bore my griefs, my failings, my poverty. Amen? In every regard. To the nth degree. Mm-hmm. Do you believe it?
Amen.
People say, well, you know, I'm kind of concerned about you preaching about Jesus making people rich, because then there's the greed factor. Greed might kick in. Well, let me say this about greed. Greed's not an issue for new creatures in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. Greed should not be an issue for someone who's been born again of the Spirit of God, has the nature of Jesus within them, and that nature is what? To give, not to hold or to hoard. We've been given a new nature which says, give, be a cheerful giver. That's what God's created you to be. You have been born as a child of a heavenly Father who is a cheerful, the Bible describes it as a hilarious giver. That's your father. I don't care what your earthly father was like. Adam doesn't count anymore. You get born again, you need to renew your mind. You need to forget daddy and grandpa and uncle. I don't care what a tightwad they were or weren't. If they were, that's not your father any longer. Can you say amen?
Amen.
You've been given a new father, a new DNA. So let me say this proceeding forward. I'm not going to hit the greed concern every time I preach about money because it shouldn't be a concern of ours. For people who have a new nature, we should be able to take hold out of maturity of the promise that says Jesus died to make you rich and be able to handle it properly. I know there's been some mishandling of finances, and unfortunately in the public eye, on television preachers, some of the worst. Does not negate the truth of what I'm preaching to you today at all. He was made poor. We read it just now in 2 Corinthians 8, 9. He was made poor for my sake.
Right.
Say this with me. My sake. Your sake. Because sometimes we're poor when it comes to money handling. And so Jesus knows that. Isn't he a good Savior?
Yes. Amen.
Can you believe this? Jesus came to this earth, and in the atonement, he cared about our money situation. To actually deal with that at the cross. You'd think it'd be all spiritual stuff. I'm just going to deal with your sin. You'll have to figure out the money thing on your own. No. Money is very close to people's heart. Trust me. And Jesus knows that. Paul describes in Romans chapter 8 the glorious liberty of the sons of God. God is bringing us into a condition, an awareness, a maturity of the glorious liberty of the sons of God. And it's not just liberty, it's liberality. Amen? I shared with you last week, you're in a restaurant, sometimes you have the opportunity to tip. Tip big. Use every opportunity you can to communicate the gospel of Jesus. God will pour it back into you.
Amen.
That money's not being wasted, that money is being sown.
That's right.
And there will be a harvest. The harvest may be that waiter or waitress's soul. How can you put a price on that? I've gone to meddling. I better move on. Just as Satan blinded our eyes before our new birth in Christ, he seeks to blind us to all that's been given to us in Jesus. Did you know that? God would love for you to go to a church where they never preach about money. God would love for you and I to go sit in a church where they'll never address this topic. Why? Because you will never discover, unless you do it on your own, in the Word, and at home, in your own Bible study time, you'll never discover what's been given to you. It's the classic Cinderella story, where the evil stepmom doesn't want, you know, it's that kind of, you know, Disney tale where someone who's in charge, the parent or the step-parent or whatever, does not want the princess-to-be to discover who she really is. Find it in the will or find it in a hidden drawer or whatever, you know, the treasure of this is who you really are. A zillion dollars has been, you know, willed to you or whatever, and this is who you are. You're a rich queen. The enemy does not want you and I to discover that kind of truth. But it's in Jesus. I said it's in Jesus. He was made poor that I might, for my sake, that I might be made middle class. Get along. Bills paid. No, it's not just for that.
Go fishing and hook another sinner.
More than just what you need. More than just what you need. Because rich has to do with what you do with others, with your money, not just yourself. Your needs met, and then some. 2 Peter 1:2, we looked at it last week. I'm just going to quote it to you. 2 Peter 1:2, he said this. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So Satan does everything he can for you and I to keep us from knowing what's been given to us. don't know about you, but I've been in many churches all my life. I've heard very little preaching from 2 Corinthians 8, 9, where we started this morning. Very little. A little bit, but not much. That in the atonement, Jesus was stripped naked. He was made poor in this worldly good sense, in material goods, that I might be made rich. When you got born again, your identity changed. God made W a princess, a prince in his kingdom, like an entrepreneur in the world, who's supposed to come into some big money and go start an orphanage, or some big money and start a business that will hire people and pull them out of the slums.
That's right.
Amen?
Amen?
You don't know. I don't know. We haven't discovered yet all he's done for us.
That's right.
We're discovering, but we're not quite there yet, are we? And God's pulling the blinders off. He's removing the scales, helping us to see who he's made us to be. And number one, we must embrace this. You don't have to figure this out on your own. You don't have to figure out the how. You just, faith does not know how, it just knows.
That's right.
You just embrace the truth. You say, yes, I have been made rich in Jesus. Now God will show me how that money's supposed to get to me. We'll figure that out down the road. Amen?
That's right.
You'll figure that out. That's right. But it begins with you saying yes or amen to the promise of God. As you amen the promise of God, what he declares in his word about you, it becomes reality in your life. And the word says, we have been enriched. We have been made rich in Christ. Many Christians live like the world lives, very content to live week to week in addition land, what I'll call addition land. You know what addition land is? Well, I'll add this week's paycheck to last week's paycheck. And next week's paycheck, I'll add to this week's paycheck. And we'll live week to week, paycheck to paycheck. And we'll add a little bit more and a little bit more. And God says, no, I don't want you to live in addition land. I have brought the blessing your way through the work of the cross so that you can live in multiplication.
Thank you, Lord.
How many of you know multiplication gets you there much quicker?
Amen.
20 times 5 is 100. Boom, one time. We multiplied one time. 20 times 5, we got to 100. You live in addition land, you got to go 20 plus 20 plus 20 plus 20 plus 20. We got to go five times as far to get to the 100, right? But multiplication will get you there right quick. God wants to fast track some of us. God wants to fast track some of us.
That's right.
Into the land of more than enough. Look at Exodus chapter 3. It describes the land of more than enough. This is your inheritance, saints. I'm preaching to saints today, right? Yes. New creation, right?
That's right.
Not bound up with materialism, greed, or other things. We understand our priorities when it comes to finances. We understand what God wants us to do when we get ahead. We do it right, right?
Right.
Exodus chapter 3, verse 8 says, are you there? God told his people, he said, I am come down to deliver my people out of the land of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of the land unto a good land. You see, God always is here to bring us up. Notice he used that word. He's here to bring us up out of the land. Egypt's always in the down place. Egypt's the world. That's where we came from. He's here to bring us up out of that land unto a good land and a large. Unto a land. Now, how big did God say? It's large. You know, the land of Israel is about the size of New Jersey. It's a really small country. But to those people, that was large in their day. You don't have nothing. You come from nothing. Because in Egypt, they were slaves. When you're a slave, you don't have anything. You don't own the shirt on your back. It's all rented. It's all borrowed and rented. And, you know, God said, I'm bringing you up out of that into large. Say with me, large. Some of you need your minds enlarged. We all need our minds and spirits enlarged in Christ Jesus. To think large. Why? Because Adam, poverty, the sinful world around us, pushes us and crams us and cramps us into a way of thinking that is very small. And God wants you to live large in him.
Amen.
He said, a good land, large, flowing with milk and honey. Say, flowing.
Flowing.
God wants to bring you to a land of flowing. to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and the Kardashians, and the this and the that. Listen, there are people out there that are not serving Jesus. They got all the money. What are they going to do with it? Are they going to buy orphanages? Are they going to build rehab centers, pregnancy centers for women? Are they going to give to world missions? No. Just buy a bigger boat. Another trip to Hawaii. Nothing wrong with those things, but I'm telling you, without Jesus, they have no compass what to do with all that money. And God told his people here, he said, I'm taking you into their land, the large land, where the land flows with milk and honey. That's a symbolism. It doesn't literally mean you could just walk up to a tree and there's a tap and you go, chocolate milk, honey. No, it's a symbolism. You don't need milk to live. You can live off water, right? Milk is a symbol of richness. Yeah, honey is sweet stuff. It's the good stuff. I can live on bread, but it's always, my toast tastes better with honey on it. It's just, it's a pleasurable thing. God's saying, I'm bringing you into good pleasure, goodness and abundance. Those are symbolisms. And he says, I don't want the Jebusites to have it. I don't want the Hivites to have it. I don't want the Canaanites to have it. I want you to have it because you're my covenant children. You're my sons, my daughters. Look over in Psalm 24. I could be here all day, but I got to go to work. Psalm 24, verse 1. God has taken us somewhere. Are you ready to go? You say, no, I have enough. Got a four-bedroom house, two cars that run. My kids are out of the nest. You know, it's good. I've got enough. Whose definition are you using when you say that word enough? Whose definition? What does God define as enough? We're going to see it in a moment. It's not just yet. Hang on. Psalm 24, verse 1. Wow, my Bible, is that missing Psalm chapter 20? No, there it is. Okay. I was thinking, misprint. Okay, Psalm 24, 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. God owns it all. The land, the fullness, that's another word for riches. In one translation, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and they that live in it. The people too. It's all his. In case you forgot, we were all formed from the dust of the earth. We all came from this earth. He owns the earth. And we learned this truth about a month and a half ago. We were doing a series on Jabez on Wednesday nights. And we said that whoever owns the land gets the riches. Right? If you've got land, you have the potential for mineral rights. Okay? If they discover oil on that land, that's very valuable. Whoever owns the land's got all the riches in it, because God has put riches in the earth. I hope you'll make it a prayer and a goal in the years ahead to say, God, like Jabez, that's a great prayer. And that's a New Testament prayer, by the way. That is a eternal principle prayer, in my opinion, to Jabez's prayer. He said, give me territory. Give me land, is what he's saying. Why? Because that's where the wealth is. That's what it says right here in Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness, the wealth, the riches thereof. Look at Psalm 10, where is it? I'm skating all over my notes here today. There it is, Psalm 104. You're in Psalms, jump over to 104. Verse 24. Psalm 104, verse 24. In case you're wondering what this service is all about, I'm pushing you into wealth. I said I'm pushing you into wealth. I'm pushing you into your inheritance into Christ, if you'll receive it. I can't make you receive it, but I'm pushing you that way. I'm nudging you toward the amen of what he's done for you. Psalm 104, 24. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. That's the NIV. In the King James it says, the earth is full of thy riches. NIV says, creatures. My wife's translation says, possessions. Hey, it's all there. the creatures, the riches, the possessions of the earth. The earth is full of whose stuff? Thy. The psalmist is talking to God and he says, it's yours, Lord. The earth is full of your riches, your creatures, your possessions. Because in wisdom you made them all. Who invented gold?
God.
Who invented diamonds?
God.
It's all his. In his wisdom he made these things. It's yours, Lord. And who do you think he wants it to be in the hands of?
Us. His children.
I'm helping you think a different way. Here's how the church has thought for many years. Well, you know, they're rich, but they're just not happy. They got all that stuff, but you know, happiness, that stuff can't make you happy. Yeah, we got peace. They got the stuff, but we got peace. Just true. And which is more important, for sure. But what we said is we have resigned the wealth of this world to be in the hands of the sinners, the heathen, that don't know God, that aren't going to use it for godly purpose. And subconsciously, or through religious thinking, we have resigned it to belong to them. And the scripture says clearly, Psalms, this is before the cross, mind you, the earth is the Lord's. The possessions, the creatures, the riches of the world are his. It's full of thy riches, the King James says there in Psalm 104:24. Who does it belong? Who did it belong to originally? God. It was for his people. Sin entered the world. Okay, we can't go over the whole history of man in 20 seconds, but sin entered the world, and the devil became the landlord, if you will. Adam sublet the lease of this planet to the devil. He had the power to do that. And God had to honor Adam's authority. Now that's a radical thought, but it's true. He had given authority to Adam. He couldn't just yank that authority back. But he sent his son as a man to get the lease back. We call that redemption.
Amen.
And Jesus did it successfully. And the wealth of this world belongs to God's children. It belongs to you. In fact, it's been given to you. It's been willed to you. And how do you know what's in your inventory? What's in your will?
Hallelujah.
Find it right in the book.
Amen.
If it's in the book, it belongs to you. Amen?
That's right.
It's yours. There's your inventory list right there. It's poor stewardship. Listen to this. It's not original, but it's a great statement. I believe it. It's poor stewardship not to desire or lay hold of what Jesus suffered to give you.
Yes.
Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. There's going to be some people at the end of time that go, oops, I didn't receive the payment. But he paid for them. They just didn't receive it. That's poor stewardship.
That's right.
That's rejecting salvation.
That's right.
We as Christians are poor stewards if Jesus said, I not only died for your sins, but I also took stripes on my back for your healing. If we don't take that healing, we are leaving something on the table that he provided for us.
Right.
If he said, I was stripped naked, in other words, I was brought to a state of, mind you, it was a temporary state, because the Bible says, though he was rich. So Jesus, before he came to earth, was originally what?
Rich.
Rich. He left all that in heaven. Came down as a carpenter's son. Now God took care of his needs all his life, but at the cross, at the work of atonement, he became poor. That was a supernatural act. We call that redemption. When Jesus became poor, it was, well, we can say it this way. It was, instead of saying supernatural, it was a substitutionary act. He did it on your behalf.
That's right.
He took your poverty as a substitute so that you could take his riches.
Amen.
How much riches? Well, how much was in glory before he came here? That's where the trade, that's the, you know, in currency, we talk about exchange rate. You go to a foreign country, you take your U.S. dollar to the exchange house, and they give you so many rubles or so many, what was it, in shekels, and we were in Israel. Shekels. Sounds so ancient, kind of an ancient coin. Let's say you trade your U.S. dollars for shekels. The exchange rate happens according to a certain trade ratio, right? Jesus left the riches of heaven, came down, and became how poor? Utterly poor. Lost the shirt off his back at the cross for you and I. The exchange rate is this: utter poverty for the riches of heaven. There's the exchange rate. And he did it so he could relate to the poorest of the poor. Like I said earlier, none of us in here are what we would define as poor. I mean, we all got clothes on our back today. We're sitting in air conditioning. I didn't see anybody ride a bike to church today. Most of you got a set of wheels. We would hardly call ourselves poor. And yet in Adam, poverty is entrenched in our soul. And we've got to weed it out. Are you with me? You may not look poor on the outside, but I'm telling you, in all of our brains, there's a bit of poverty here and there. There's a bit of small thinking here and there. There's a bit of greed here and there. There's a bit of tight-waddedness here and there, and a little bit of all of us. And God wants to weed it out. Because he came and suffered for you and I that we might be made rich on the level of his riches. Not your definition, not my definition. You say, oh, Scott, I don't believe it. For the person who says that, they'll never taste it.
That's right.
They'll never taste it. For the person who says, I don't believe Jesus took stripes on his back for my healing, my physical healing, guess what? They'll be sick. And they'll stay that way. But Jesus suffered so that we don't have to. Amen? It was out of love. I love that phrasing. The Holy Ghost was very specific in Corinthians when the verse we started with. For my sake. For your sake. That's very personal. Jesus doesn't want you to suffer. He doesn't want me to suffer. And listen, hey, if we live in America, you know, we constitute about the top 1% of the whole world. When it comes to finding, none of us in here really suffering. I am the first to tell you that. If we live in America, we're hardly suffering compared to the rest of the world. You follow me?
Yes, that's right.
However, he wants to take us higher. Higher. There's a higher level he wants us to walk in. Like I said, your identity in Christ, when you got saved, you may not have even come to realize it yet. Jesus may have called you to be the queen of a nation. I've read some books lately of a guy who was, he got so involved in a country in Africa, in rescuing children from sex slavery and sex trade, and it just basically unjust imprisonment. He got involved in all kinds of issues. He was a lawyer by trade. And he got so involved in this African country that these guys came to him and said, we want to make you like an ambassador. So he's now this ambassador. He's an official. He lives here in America. He lives in California. But he's an official. He said, I've got a flagpole in my front yard. He said, if someone from that country wanted to run to my house for asylum, they could actually come here because I'm an official ambassador to, I forget, was it Uganda or one of these, you know, small African countries. Why? Because he got involved. Because he saw in his heart a different identity than just, I'm just a lawyer. I'm just a good old American lawyer. I'm going to buy, you know, a nice car for my wife. We'll live in a paid-for house. And we'll live out our days and all retire at some point and just, you know, live the American dream. No, he went beyond that. He saw that God had called him to change his world.
Yes.
I'm calling for some world changers here today.
Hallelujah.
If you'll accept it. And you can stay right where you're at if you want. God loves you. He loves me. But he's called us higher. And he's revealing more and more of his cross and the meaning of it to us. In the cross, there was a poverty exchange. There was an exchange that happened. My poverty for his riches. And if you'll receive it, if you'll say amen to it, if you'll amen it in your heart, it will change your pocketbook. It will change your circumstances. Let me give you an example from the Word. Look over at 1 Samuel chapter 22, and we'll wrap it up with this. 1 Samuel 22. I know I've gone a little longer than usual, but I feel like you're getting this. And if you're eating it up, I'm going to serve up more. 1 Samuel 22. We're going to read verse 2. This is David's, the Bible describes a 3D army. A 3D army, if you will. That was David's army. Let's look at it here. 1 Samuel 22, 2. And everyone that was what? In distress. There's 1D. And in everyone that was in debt. There's 2Ds. And everyone that was discontented. There's a 3D army right there. Gathered themselves unto David. And he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 ragtag men. I threw in the ragtag. Because when you've got a group of people who are discontent, in debt, and distressed. So we get some stressed out people, in debt people, in other words, they're running from the law, can't pay their bills, and they're just plain discontent with the way things are. Wow, what an army. This is David's 3D army. And they lived in a cave. The cave of Adullam in the wilderness. Street people, if you will. We'd call them street people by today's definition. Gypsies. Ever heard of gypsies? They're modern day gypsies right here in America. People live in the woods. Careful how far you wander in the woods at night. There's people living out there. I'm told. That's what I'm told. There are little gypsies in today's world. They're people that have seen themselves so impoverished that they don't see themselves as even owning a home. You know, that's a mental thing. Poverty starts in the mind first. You know that? How people see themselves is where they'll go in life. And David takes this group of men, 400 men, living in a cave, living like gypsies. But by the course of David's life, over the next several years, by the time he became king in Israel and reigned for all those years he reigned in Israel, and then as he got ready to pass his baton to his son Solomon, who he knew by the Spirit of God was called to build the temple of God, the Bible describes a man who had risen to such a state as what we would define in today's currency as a billionaire. With a B. Not millionaire. It's a big difference. Hey, millionaire would be great to a lot of us. We'd find that awful nice to live as a millionaire. David became a billionaire. Now, he had to fight some battles to get there because he had to take some gold. And we're going to have to fight some battles along the way. You think the devil's going to give this money up easily to God's people? No, but God's moving us into our inheritance. The earth is the Lord's. We just read it in Scripture. The wealth belongs to God and to His children. And if He can take a man like David and 400 ragtag 3D people in debt, in distress, and discontented in life, by the time he gave his offering to Solomon, the Bible equates it, in today's currency, it would be in the billions. Billions. What he poured into Solomon's treasury to build the temple of God. Now, do we need that much to live? No. But you may need that much to accomplish God's purpose in your life. Who knows what God's called you to? If you're willing to dream big. If you're willing to dream on his level. He said, I'm bringing you into a land that is large. And God's taken us into a land that is large. It's going to have to renew our mind. We're going to have to change our thinking. Well, we've got time to change our thinking, so some of this will have to wait till the following week. Stand with me. There's more to come. We learned that song recently. There's more to come. More to come. Same. Now, next week, as the preacher of the house, I'm putting myself on the pause button, all right? So to hear part 2, 3, 4, you're going to have to come back the following week. Not next Sunday. Sister Naomi's going to preach here next week. It'll be great. But the following Sunday, we're going to pick up where we left off. Are you with me?
Amen.
Because this change doesn't come overnight.
That's right.
Now you say, Scott, I'm just not sure about what you preached today. I'm going to ask you, go home and talk to the Lord about it. Get in the Scripture, get in the book, and find out if what I'm saying is not true. But if it's God's definition, if it's in His Word, and it's what He said about you or I, then we must embrace it. We have a choice. Will we believe it? Will we be like Abraham and amen it in our heart? And so become? The Bible says, Abraham believed God and so became the father of many nations. An amazing thing happens when you amen. When you believe, you become. What you believe you become. I'm telling you, saints, at a very base level, this is in the atonement. This is in your atonement. God never intended for you and I to live tight. He intended us to live large.
Yes.
A spacious land, flowing. Flowing why? Because there's a hurting world out there. I had him do this Wednesday night because it's a good illustration. These windows here behind us, they look black, just, you know, black as night at nighttime because it's night out there. And so we turned around and looked out the windows the other night, and I said, there's a hurting world out there. And so, yes, what we're talking about is not for your consumption. It's bread for food and bread for seed.
Yes.
Because God's calling you and I to sow into a lost and hurting world. Amen?
Amen.
And it's going to take money.
That's right.
And Jesus said, money is the least of all things. Mm-hmm. Oh, well, I'm going to preaching again. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your promise. We amen it in our heart, and we thank you for Jesus. The perfect man, willing to endure nakedness and shame on our behalf, that the shame of poverty might be lifted off our lives forever. Hallelujah. That our children and our children's children might walk in an abundance that maybe our parents never knew or our grandparents never knew. Father, the abundance that you provided, the largeness that you provided, thank you for that redemption in the cross. We receive it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you go. Step into his largeness this week and receive it in Jesus' name.